If you missed last Sunday, we talked about the prodigal son, but it wasn't the prodigal son, was it? Who was it? It's the prodigal God, the God that was excessive and lavish. You know, we don't have a ladder up here, so if you're watching online, you're watching the right thing, okay? Because last week somebody was watching, like, the ladder's there. I'm watching the wrong message. 2 weeks in a row, the ladder was there. And because we were talking about we can't climb our way to God, it doesn't work that way. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough to get to God. God sent his son Jesus down to us, down the ladder, to make us right, to pay the price for our sin, to sacrifice his self as the once and for all sacrifice. That is what happened. And we're grateful that he then made the way for us to get to God. That is that lavish prodigal God. That's the God that paid everything for you because he loves you. And last week we learned that no matter what we do, no matter what we go through, no matter how much we sin, this God still loves us radically, right? That's who he is. Isn't that good news, guys? Amen. Hey, we're going to have some fun this morning, though, as well, okay? So let's do this right at the beginning. If you can pull that slide up for me with the poll. We're going to have some poll stuff, so we're going to have some interaction, okay? So if you want to get your phone out, everybody, this is you can get your phone, even if you have a dumb phone, all right? You got a flip phone, you can text, okay? So everybody grab that right now. You can either do it online on your phone. Those of you join us online, you can go to this poll right now. Now, don't answer it yet. Just hang out there for a second, okay? We'll do something with it, but I just wanted us to get that going because we're going to have some interaction. We're going to have some fun, okay? With that, we're in this series called Religious Reboot, and we talked about religion is just what I talked about. It's us trying to climb the ladder to get to God. Religion is I have to do this to earn that, right? And religion doesn't work to get us to God. And then we're talking about the word reboot, right? It's to create a distinctively new version of something. And we've learned from Easter and last week that that's what Jesus did. He gave us a religious reboot. All right, we can go back to me now. I think everybody's kind of looked at it. So he gave us a religious reboot, meaning what was old in the Old Testament has now been fulfilled and completed in Christ. He rebooted the way to God. He tore the veil in the temple, and now we all have access. And we have free will and free choice if we want to gain that access or not, right? It's not forced upon us. That's the decision that we have with Christ, okay? And so we are talking about today very specifically, how do you this morning need to have a very personal religious reboot? What is something in your life that needs to go from what you thought or what you believed about God or something that's in the way of God in your life that you need to create a new distinct way, that you need to change something in your life? And that's my prayer, is that the Holy Spirit would work this morning for us to experience that, okay? Last week, we talked about that a wrong view of God leads to a wrong way of God. Remember that? And so we want to have a right view of God this morning. We want to let him right some things that are wrong in our own thinking, our own spirit, our own life, our own past, so that we can fully experience his presence, okay? So let's have a little fun with this poll thing. Those of you who have it up, the very first question is very spiritual, and you don't understand how spiritual this question is, but this question has to do, which is a better animal, okay? Is it a cat or is it a dog? All right, so right now, everybody, you can answer that. We're going to have the responses here up on the screen as you guys answer. Go ahead and pull that up. Which is a better animal? This is definitely testing our spirituality in a deep and powerful way. And it looks like we've got some good holiness in the house, is what I'm saying. Okay, we've got some people who... This is the classic good versus evil conversation, okay? This is Satan versus Jesus, okay? This is... We're really digging into this. Has everybody voted? Is everybody in there? Okay. I feel better now. Thank you, guys, because it appears that the dogs have clearly won out in that conversation, which means I'm talking to some holy people who are ready to listen. Those of you that put cats, you're still loved. I said Jesus still loves people who are wrong, but that's okay. So, like, you can love any animal you want to. That's fine. You can have your own pets. Don't email me afterwards. It's okay? Okay. That was just for fun, just so you could, all right, we have it going, so you guys know how this works, okay? Because we're going to get a little bit more personal, okay? Because we're talking about personal assessment. We're talking about, like, really looking at our own lives and where we really are, right? Where are we really in our life? Where are we really? with God? Are we really living out the things that we actually want to experience in our life? Like, do we want those things? Okay, and so let's get a little serious now. The next poll question should be up now if you are doing it via the app. Here's this question, and this is one or two word answers. What is one thing you want to improve in your life? And it can be anything, right? Anything in your life. What is one thing that you want to experience some improvement or growth in your life? All right, you can start typing that. It's going to be getting up there. We got physical fitness, obedience, relationship with mom, health, compassion for others. That's a good one. Weight, health is getting really big. Wow, okay, so a lot of people are putting health down there. Let's see, marriage, calmness, physical fitness. Maybe people are seeing answers and like, I like that one, so I'm going to put that one, right? Because that's what this word cloud thing does. The more votes there are for a word, the bigger it gets, okay? So this is cool, seeing what you guys are thinking about and things you want to see work. It's dancing around a little bit. Relationships, family relationships, faith walk, communications, I want to pray more. Peace is really big on there right now. Some people want some peace. It looks like we need to do a series on health and physical fitness, Jim. I don't want to do it because that means I got to do something about it, right? So you need to know, like, pastors preach specific messages for specific reasons, all right? There was one, and this is me getting really vulnerable, all right? There was one conversation in our staff meeting that I said, man, I just don't feel good. I'm kind of aching, and I try to do this, and my stomach doesn't feel good. And Jim says, you know what can fix that, right? And he says, you know, you can start exercising with me. And then I said, I'll just stop complaining. So there's a couple of ways to fix it, right? All right. No. This is me getting vulnerable. Okay, so there's a lot of things you guys put up there, right? Now, I want you to remember what you put. Now, if you texted it, it's going to be in your text string. If you typed it and you submitted that, this is what I want you to do right now. In your worship program, everybody should have gotten one if you've got one. Write that word down. Write that thing down on your notes this morning. Or if you're at home in a journal, something like that, just write down that thing that you want to experience some change in and some growth in, okay? What is one thing you want to improve in your life? So another question here, and this isn't a survey, okay? And we'll get back to the surveys in the next part, so you can put your phones down if you want to right now. How many of you use like Windows PC, right? We got some Windows users, right? So has anybody ever been so frustrated when all of a sudden it says shutting down for updates? Oh yeah, okay, I just struck a pain chord right there, right? It's like right in the middle of something good. It's happened to us on Sunday mornings, and so we learned how to turn off the updates because we'd be like in the middle of something that's like shutting down. It's like, oh, we got to do stuff, you know? It's like, daggummit, Windows updates. Why does it happen? Why do computers need updates? And let me explain how this works, okay? And this is just Tim's rudimentary kind of understanding of it. I'm a tech guy, but I'm not like the programmer type of guy. Because what happens is inside the software, inside the operating system, they will be working on it and doing things. They'll find vulnerabilities in the code, in the software, where all of a sudden somebody from outside can hack into that operating system and change things and get access, right? Or they might find a piece of code that's just making the computer run slower than it should. It's like, well, that's not really doing it sufficiently. Or they'll just find things that aren't working right, okay? And so they're like, we need to fix that part of the operating system. And so what ends up happening is it says, you know, update downloaded, ready to update. And I always click, remind me later, remind me later, remind me later, right? Until like the computer is like really slow and I'm like, well, maybe I should have done that update. And so finally I go, okay, update now. And then I go do something else for an hour. You know, if it's one of those kind of like I've waited for like 7 updates and it's like, this is going to take some time. Because what ends up needing to happen is those codes, those lines that are vulnerable or creating inefficiencies in that system need deleted. They have to be completely erased so that then it can shut down and reboot and then be rewritten. Meaning when it gets rewritten, what needs to happen is they need to take the old code and then put the new code on top of where the old code was, right? And so this whole reboot thing, for some of us in our life, we want some things that are different. We want to change some things in our life. But the problem is, we're not willing to reboot. You with me? We're not willing to actually like erase the thing that we don't want and find the thing that we do want and put it back in. If we're never willing to do that, you'll never experience change in that area of your life, ever. You're just going to keep going, and things are going to grind. And this is what the enemy does. So the enemy is the hacker over in another country that wants to gain access to your life. But that enemy isn't like some hacker. The enemy is Satan himself that sees the vulnerability in your life, that sees that thing that shouldn't be there, and he's like, that's the thing I want them to keep, because that's the thing I can go back to anytime I want to and poke, 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 right? And so for us, when we're talking about this whole idea of a reboot, a religious reboot, we have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit rewrite some programming and take some things out that shouldn't be there and put in the things that look more like Christ. There's a passage in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, and these will be up on the screens as we kind of go through this morning. And this is what it says. It says, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Isn't that interesting passage? It's exactly what we're talking about. It's like, here's the old way. And that, for when we're talking about religious things, that's the old religion. That's the legalism, that old code, the old law. It's like, that is no longer needing to be there because the law, well, I'll explain it here in a second, okay? The law doesn't actually change you, right? So think about government, okay? If you have somebody who is a racist, meaning they think they are superior to another race and they're against somebody of another race, I have never known the government to put a law in place that ever changed somebody. That's not what the law does. Okay, y'all with me? All the law does is reveal that that's wrong. That's all it does. The only thing that can actually change somebody is relationship. That's when a racist becomes not a racist. Whenever they start having a conversation with the person that they are judging and angry against, and they start learning their story and learning about what went on in their life and learning why this experience is real and true in their life. That's when change starts happening, okay? Law just reveals that it's wrong. Relationship changes what is wrong. That's the same way in our own life. That's what we're talking about. The old law, the Old Testament, all it did was revealed what was wrong. Jesus came and now he said, that's been revealed, but now let me change what's in you. The Holy Spirit starts taking out the bad code, taking out the law that's wrong, the things that are wrong, the sin that's wrong, and start replacing it with biblical truth, replacing it with Christ-like love, right? And you start putting on what needs to be in your life. This is the miraculous work of God in our hearts, where the Holy Spirit erases the bad code and inserts Jesus. And if we want a religious reboot, we have to let the Holy Spirit do that, okay? There's a part of Scripture that talks about the Holy Spirit in a moment in, I think it's in Corinthians. This isn't in my notes. Just so you know, a lot of what I'm preaching this morning, I'm just letting the Holy Spirit use whatever he wants to say, okay? So I have notes, but let's just see what God wants to do this morning. There's a passage that talks about men that were living in such a sinful way that they seared their consciences. I mean, they got to the point of absolute depravity in their sinful lifestyle. They no longer had any connection to emotions or to spirit, the Spirit of God. They seared it as if with a hot iron. And that another way of saying that is when you quench the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit is a fire, and the Holy Spirit is alive, and it's just taking a hose and sorry, you can't do that, Holy Spirit. You can't touch that. I don't want you. I don't want us to do that today. And if you're a Christ follower, I want you to learn how to fan the flame of the Spirit, allow him to change some things inside of you so that you can experience a religious reboot. Let's get into one last passage of this section, and then we're going to just take some time to respond in worship and song, okay? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is what it says. Starting in verse 9, it says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except his own spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God." All right? So, like, how many of you have ever, like, don't even really know what is going on inside of yourself? I mean, that just happens. You know, it's like, that's happened many times in my life where, like, I'm feeling something, experiencing it, I have no idea what's going on. You know, like, what's happening, right? And so the Spirit inside of me starts to reveal that, but nobody knows the thoughts of God except for the Holy Spirit of God, knows the thoughts, the deep places of God. What we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit reveals God to us, right? The Holy Spirit reveals the mind, the thoughts, the will of God. It's that operating system update, you know, like what needs to be replaced, what code is out of alignment. That's what the Holy Spirit knows and does, and the Holy Spirit reveals us to us, right? So the Holy Spirit reveals you to God and reveals you to you, like a mirror, what is going on inside of you. And so I want us, as we're thinking about, and you all just responded and wrote, what's one thing you want to improve in your life? Maybe that's one thing, but I want you to just stop and be still and listen to God and see if there might be something else as well. Okay, so we're going to take a moment of just quiet. The lights are going to go down. And we're going to do something awkward, which we don't know how to deal with, and we're just going to be quiet for a moment. Like 10 seconds of quiet feels very awkward. Sit in the awkwardness, because we're going to talk more about that awkwardness after we take a time to sing and respond. But let the Holy Spirit speak. What might He want? What might He want to remove from your life so He can put something better in? All right, just take a moment. So what does God need to remove? What does God need to remove? Let's talk a little bit about noise, okay? Silence is uncomfortable. You know, it just is, and sometimes it can be awkward. If I ask you the question in this room, and let's do a little show of hands here, how many of you would say that your day is fairly noisy? You have a fairly noisy day, like a busy kind of noisy day. Okay. It's, you know, I think all of us have those days. Some of us don't have those, and maybe you're retired and life's a little slower and quieter. That's awesome. We hope to be there someday. You know, if we're not there, you know, that's fine. You know, that's great to be in that season of life. And many of us are not there. We're not in that season of life. We're still hustling and bustling. Those of you who have kids, anytime you have a kid, let me ask you a question. How many questions as a mom do you answer in a day? I bet you lost count because it's like 20 in the morning. You know, it's like how many, it's just like, come on, don't ask me any more questions, you know? Like, you can just have so much noise every day in our life, right? We use this thing in our house to sleep to. It's a white noise machine. It's like a sleep noise. And it just is, like that's all it does, right? But when I'm traveling, I don't take this big thing with me. It's like this kind of sleep machine thing. I just take my phone with me. And the thing is, with a phone speaker, it's like really tiny, you know? It's not like it can't create this nice kind of warm kind of tone kind of thing that the real sleep machine that we have does. And so this week I had to travel. I had to be in Chicago for a day, so it was like flight back, but I had to spend overnight. And so I had my phone, and I'm like, okay, I'm used to some kind of noise when I'm sleeping. So I turn that on, and yet the sound machine on my phone is more like, you know, it's like, and then, like, I don't know if you with phones, if you've ever done this, like, you turn it a certain way, the pitch changes, like, you point it at a wall, or, like, stick it in a cup holder, or, like, you can, like, change the tone of it. So I'm, like, trying to find the right spot in the room where it's, like, just the right, you know, kind of a sound. But some of us, we live our life with that kind of just white noise, you know? Like, the things that we go through our day, and the things, the problem isn't just even the noise from out there. It's not just the noise from what we hear or the noise we allow into our life, whether it's the noise of lists that we have to make and task lists we got to get done, or it's us, like, creating our own noise because a TV's always on, or there's a radio always playing, or music happening, or kids always talking, or at work it's always solving this problem and that problem, and so it's just all this noise, just like, and it gets louder and louder throughout the day, and some of what we let in, some of what we bring on ourselves. But even when all that noise is gone, there's this other noise in our head. That when we actually do get quiet, it's like, oh, but I don't like this either. I don't like what's happening whenever things stop, and now like I'm processing stuff or thinking about stuff or kind of that thing I was trying to hide. So let's ask this question. Everybody get your phones out again. Okay, everybody got your phone? You still on that app or that web page, or you got your text messages up? Let's pull that up again, okay? And so here's a poll question that I want to get some feedback on. What is one thing in your life that creates noise? What's one thing that creates noise in your life? Okay, maybe that one thing that you're like, here's the one thing I wish didn't create noise in my life. Go ahead and start punching those answers of what those things are, okay? Boy, you guys have quiet. Oh, it's because it's not active yet? Sorry. And there you go. Hit refresh on your, well, either hit refresh or it should refresh itself on there. All right, now we're getting some answers. Okay, sorry, I forgot, you know, I've got control. All right, my children, work is really big. All right, work, myself, kids, people, Facebook, busyness, the internet, anxiety, yeah, television, it's dancing all over the place, meetings, school. My amazing children, there you go. Add a positive spin on that one. My kids are noisy, but I love them. That's fine. Yeah, do that. What else? Culture, my brother and my dog emoji. All right, your dog. They have shock collars for barking. Did you know that? That you can teach them not to bark. My neighbor one time said, you know you can remove their vocal cords. I'm like, how cruel are you? I'm like, you need to move. You know, like, sorry. You're not watching, so it's okay. Right, we have all sorts of noise. Facebook, social media, television, job. Some of the big ones, myself, my phone, and a really big one is work. There's a lot of noise at work. Okay, you can put that down, okay? So this is what I want you to do again. Now take whatever you just put up there and your response, and now write it down on your notes. What causes noise in your life? What causes noise in your life? See, in America, there are some American myths when it comes to all this kind of stuff. And there's one that we talked about in our teaching team. It's real. Like I'll read a quote from a study that was done. But it's called FOMO. Anybody know what FOMO is? Okay, it's fear of missing out. Okay, and in America, that is a real thing, right? There's a fear of missing out on something. Something good's happening, or somebody needs me, or some post that I need to read, or I can't miss out on whatever that is. And so there's this fear that you're missing out on something, and so you continually have to engage with something to make sure you're not missing out on it. And even when a lot of it's online, a lot of it's social media, all that kind of stuff, okay? Or it can be even with friends. Like you fear that your friends are doing something without you, and you're missing out on that, and they didn't invite you, so now there's like this emotional and like relational like tension all the time. Like they don't like me, and they don't. So there's insecurity. Like FOMO is like it's evil. Like it's an evil thing, and it's a myth. Because even if you are missing out, sometimes it's okay to miss out. Right? We allow FOMO to be the thing that creates noise in our life. We have to stay attached and connected to things, and especially this thing. I mean, this is a helpful thing. Y'all just used it right now, right? To text and to interact, and there's ways to bless people. There's a way to video chat. I mean, there's lots of good things you can do with this, but this right here is probably the invention that has changed our culture the most in this whole communication revolution, right? I keep hearing that we're having the largest communication revolution in the history of mankind, and it's because of this, right? And it changes us. It changes the way we think about things and how we process stuff. So that's a myth. I'll talk more about that in a second. Multitasking. We got any multitaskers? Like you're really good at like doing multiple things at the same time. And now here's what I'm going to tell you. No, you can't. And I have science to back me up. Like the neurology, I love studying this kind of stuff, like habits and like all that kind of stuff. Like the neurology and the studies of the brain right now are so amazing. It's interesting because science is catching up to God is what's happening. Because God already knew this about us and how he made us. And like science is now saying, oh yeah, that is how he made you. Like our brains are not created to multitask because we're going to do two things not as good is what's going to end up happening. And with actually like interruptions, like our phone or text message or whatever in our life, like that creates distraction. So we might be focusing on something that's good, but then we hear, or it's like ding, or like some kind of notification goes off, or the dog goes, you know, like, ah, take your vocal cords out, or, you know, don't say that. Right? It's like, yeah. So we have all these like things that bring noise. And so when we try to multitask, you're actually not doing well at either task or all the tasks. Now, I'll say there is studies that women are better at doing more things and like keeping those things going, but they can still only do one thing at a time. Guys can only do half a thing at a time, right? Like we're still catching up, right? We're still getting there. Like when Nikki gives me a list, I say 2, 3 max. Don't give me any more than that, because the third one is just like, you know, it's like the Charlie Brown talk. So like we think we can do those things, but multitasking is a myth. Like when we focus on one thing, that's really all we can focus on and do really well at something, right? So there's all these things, you know, the media is, you know, that we need to stay connected with the news or what's happening in the world or what's happening in news. Like there's a myth attached to that because you feel like you're missing out on what's happening in the world. And you may miss out on some things, but you also may miss out on some things you're not supposed to hear about. Because everything you listen to, you will have an emotional and relational response to. Okay? If you're listening to the news, if you have the news on all the time, stop it. Cut it out. Because everything they're saying to you, they're trying to reprogram your mind. They're trying to say, think like us and think this way. And so you pick your news channel that thinks like you already, and so you're just building your bias. That's all you're doing. And anything that they give you a news story about. So let's say it's a news story about somebody that got shot, and then they're saying about the person that did it, and because that's happening a lot right now, which is sad. We need to be praying for our country. We need to pray that Satan and evil does not win, right? That the church rises up and that Jesus saves people. Like, that's what we need to be thinking about. But no, all we start thinking about is judging that guy or that girl or whoever did it. And we start thinking, well, they should have done this, and you know, the policemen should have done it that way. And then we get emotionally and engaged in what's going on. And so it takes us places that, honestly, most of us in this room were never intended to process life through all that stuff. You think about back in Jesus' time, and I kind of wish we would have gone back there, and I could live in that simpler time, because all the news they had was the news in their own little community. Because it was all relational news. What happened to the Smiths? Well, how can we help? Or what happened to the Millers? Or what happened to... Because those are things we can do something about. So when we keep our emotional response in the relational circles that we already have, we can actually do something, right? And yet we let so much noise in. I don't know what happened to my mic. Sean, are you back there? All of a sudden, it just got really deep and loud. Let me read this from the Cleveland Clinic. This is a pretty powerful statement that they did on mental health. It says, there are cultural differences when it comes to welcoming silence. Like, we're talking about silence and being quiet. In America, FOMO, fear of missing out, runs deep. Americans often use external stimuli, like devices or social media, to distract themselves, listen to this, from personal thoughts or feelings that are uncomfortable. Culturally, we tend to be less adept at managing boredom through creative pursuits or meditation practices. Meaning, when there's silence, we fill it with something else that creates just more noise. We're not good at actually doing something productive with our silence. We're not comfortable with dealing with the emotions or the feelings that come up when we're actually sitting in silence. And we're missing out because those things that make you uncomfortable aren't going away. They're just growing. Okay? We don't like silence because we don't like what we feel or think during silence. Those things don't go away with distraction, they just grow. And this is the stuff that needs to be removed. This is the noise and the thoughts and the process that Jesus wants to erase the code and put Jesus in place, okay? Jesus is God. Do you guys know that? Like, Jesus is God. And you think about how he walked. We always say Jesus is our Savior. Amen to that, right? Thank you, Jesus. He's also our model. He's our example. So everything he did, we have the power because we have the Holy Spirit as he did to do what he did. That's a crazy thought to think about. And so when I think, how did Jesus deal with all the things he was doing, what else did he do so that he could actually fulfill what God wanted him to do? Let me just read a few verses, because there's a lot of them in Mark, but just listen to these real quick, and you'll kind of see a theme going. Mark 1:16, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he said, "Come, follow me," he said. So come with me. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." If you remember that story, that's when hundreds of people in the town were trying to find him, and he said, "I can't be with you right now. I need to go and pray." Mark 1:45, it's also in Luke 5. The news about Jesus spread all the more, so the crowds of people kept coming to hear him as he healed his sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Often. It says once again in Mark 2, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Mark 2:23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. They're just walking through the fields. Mark 3, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. He's trying to withdraw. The crowds and the noise is following, but he is withdrawing. Jesus went to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples. That's Mark chapter 3. Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got up into the boat and sat in it. He's trying to get away from the crowds. I'm like, okay, this is the part of Jesus I can get with, right? Like, this is the part of Jesus, Mr. Introvert here. I'm like, okay, it's okay, you know, to run away from people. So, haha, you know, like, that's not what it's about, all right? This is an excuse. Matthew 14, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he withdrew by boat to a solitary place. Mark 6, because of so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." Matthew 14 and Mark 6, after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went to the mountainside by himself. Mark 7, Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. He's trying to find quiet. I can just keep going. Jesus went on from there and walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to the mountain and sat down there. Matthew 15, Mark 9, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. John 7, after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then Jesus also went up, not publicly, but in private. One day, Luke 11, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Do you see a theme with Jesus? He is God. He is walking and relating with his heavenly Father, and he doesn't live in the noisy world we live in today. He lived in what I talked about earlier, communities that knew what was going on with each other. As he's going from town to town and crowds are starting to follow him, and he's often getting away. He's withdrawing. He's going on walks. He's by the sea, which is like, that's where Jesus and I hang out a lot. Like, I wish I lived closer to the sea so I could just sit there and be with Jesus. Like, if Jesus needed silence, if he needed to be still, if he needed to be quiet to actually hear from his heavenly Father, so his heavenly Father could give him his will every day, how much more do you think you and I, in the world we live in today, need to pursue and intentionally bring silence into our lives? More or less? More, right? That's the invitation of God. We are like the disciples when Jesus said, "Hey guys, come with me to a quiet place. Let's get some rest. Let's be still. Let's not let the noise in. Let's not let the dog bark in and the text messages and the fear of missing out on that and the news and, like, let's just turn off. Turn it all off. And come with me. And be still. And be quiet. You will not experience a religious reboot and remove the noise that you are uncomfortable with in your mind without stopping and being quiet and letting God deal with the noise. Now, sometimes that noise may be so loud you need somebody to sit with you. That's called a counselor. And let them just listen with you and be still with you and hear what what needs to be changed inside of you, okay? Sometimes you need that, okay? But sometimes you just need to sit and be quiet and let the Holy Spirit himself change the code. So this is what we're going to do right now. Something that, this is kind of a historical kind of thing that has been brought up. Some monks used to do this all the time with scripture reading. It's called Lectio Divina, okay? It's where somebody reads a passage of scripture and everybody just sits in stillness and quiet and asks the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to hear? What do you want to say to me? What do you want to speak to me? And then you just listen. Because the Holy Spirit, one of his roles in our life is to enlighten God's word to us. That's one of the Holy Spirit's role. And so I'm going to read a passage in Psalms. It's not going to be on the screens or anything. And the lights are going to go dim in a moment. And I'm going to want you to have your pen ready, okay? Have your pen, have your notes, whatever you have, a journal at home, whatever you've got. And as you're listening, if there's a part of this passage that just all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just, it just is louder than the others, not because I said it louder, but because you're like, okay, that's it. I needed to hear that this morning. So whatever it is, just let him speak through his word. The Holy Spirit, God's word, your life. What does he want to say? And we're going to be still and quiet a little bit, and then we're going to sing a song that proclaims who we are. The invitation we have. Okay? So let's go to the challenge light settings, Adam, if you can do that for me. Like I said, we're just kind of playing some things by ear this morning. So just kind of still yourself. Don't look around. This is just a time. So Holy Spirit, as I read this passage in Psalm, Holy Spirit, just speak to each of us. Let us be open to hear what you want to say. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me read it one more time and just let God speak. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let God continue to work as we just take just a few more moments of silence and we respond in a song of promise and truth. We're talking about as we're taking some time to respond, I'm hoping you've written some things down, right? What is it that creates noise in your life? And maybe even after I talked about it, maybe you can write down some more things, right? Maybe you need to add to the noise makers. Maybe there's some noisy thoughts. What are those thoughts that create noise in your life? I would encourage you to start writing those down so you know how to deal with those and what to do with them next, right? How to remove those thoughts. I'm encouraging us to find quiet places, to find quiet times, just to get away and be still and allow the awkwardness of silence in your life. I know there have been times, I'm the first one here in the office during the week, and I usually get here like at 7:30, 7:40 around there, and it's quiet, nobody's in yet, you know, phone's not ringing, and I just close my eyes. I just sit in my chair and I close my eyes, and I just embrace the silence. And sometimes my mind is just, you know, it's just going, and I'm like, okay, I need to write some things down, right? So sometimes just have a notepad next to you, so if things are going ding, 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 like, just write them down real quick, right? Like, okay, let me just get this on a piece of paper so I can stop thinking it, you know? Like, I need to get this done today, and oh yeah, I gotta go to this, and I gotta call this person. Maybe just write those down real quick and then put it aside, and then be still and be quiet. And there have been times when I've been still and quiet, and I've fallen asleep. And honestly, those are some of the most holy moments, where I've allowed God to settle my thoughts, my minds, and my heart, where he says, now just rest, even if it's 10 minutes. Allow yourself to be in quiet with God and allow him to let you rest in his presence, okay? Now, during this time, as this kind of move into the last few sections real quick, what I want us to do, and we do this every third Sunday as a church, we take communion together. And communion is a union around what Christ has done for us. That's the common union, is what Christ has done for us, okay? And so communion, you know, traditionally, there's a bread and there's a juice, and those two things represent what Christ has done for us, right? The bread, when Jesus did this with his disciples, the Last Supper, you know, that we call it the Last Supper before he was crucified, he said, this body, or this bread is my body, which is broken for you. And he ripped it. And so that broken bread represents the hits his body took for you to pay for your sin. And then he took the wine, and I could go a long teaching on what that is. I don't have time this morning, but he took what was the fourth or the third cup of what they would do during Passover, and that third cup was the cup of completion. And he said, this cup now represents my blood that was shed for you. And so he's put something into place for the church to remember on a regular basis so we don't get distracted of this is what I've done for you. Don't forget. Don't forget. So it's not about religion. Communion isn't about religion, okay? But communion is about reminding. It's about remembering and letting that moment together as a church body for us to be reminded. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, there was something going on in the church in Corinth. If you read 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Corinth was like messed up. I mean, like you get in there and they're like talking about like incest, and they're talking about like all sorts of bad things. Okay, I'll just stop there. All right, and so like the church is messed up. And one thing that they got messed up on was with communion. And Paul had to write to them to say, "You guys are doing it wrong." Because what they would do is get together for communion, but it turned into a party. And they would eat until they were full. They would drink until they were drunk. And Paul was writing saying, guys, this isn't what communion is. This isn't a community party. And so he had to just lay it down on them. And so we read this passage, and I think it'll be up on the screens in 1 Corinthians, where he was teaching them, this is what communion is. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, then on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Keep going. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. This is the religious reboot cup. You know, this was the one. He's like, this cup right here is going to change everything. It says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, because he paid for it. Do this, and whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a reminder that he died for us, he rose again, but he's coming again. He's coming again. And then he goes to this next level with the church of Corinth. Let's keep reading. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Now it got serious. right? He's like, this is a holy moment. This is a moment with our Savior. And they were just turning it into a party and eating and drinking. And he's like, no. The whole point of this, examine yourself. When I started this morning, I said, this is a self-assessment morning. How are you doing? Where's the noise? What's going on in your mind? You know, what do you need to remove? And this moment in communion is the ultimate self-assessment. Examine yourself. Where are you with Christ? Where are you with him? Let's keep reading as we finish this passage. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Whoa, now I got really serious. All right, you can pull that down, Jacob, that passage. Like, he was getting real. It's like communion is a big deal. It's us and Jesus. And he says, examine yourself. He says, some people are just taking communion, and it's just like, well, whatever, you know, throw it back. Here's the bread, here's the juice, go on, do my thing. And there are churches that do that every Sunday. It's just a part of the religion, part of the thing we do. And somebody else puts it on your tongue, you take it and dip it this way. There's lots of different ways people do communion. But the whole point is, examine yourself. Where are you with Jesus? And then thank Jesus for what he's done for you, right? And so as we take this communion today, that's what I want us to do. I want us to do it with a heaviness and a teachability. Holy Spirit, show me. Where am I off? Where have I sinned that I need to confess right now before I take this communion? Where am I living in sins and asking for forgiveness and letting him speak? Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christ follower, taking communion is not for you, okay? You'll stay in your seat, and we're not trying to make you feel awkward, but you hear this seriousness of communion, that like it is a deep personal thing between a Christ follower and Christ. Now, if you are a Christ follower, this is open to you, okay? And here we have tables up front here. We have two tables in the back that have two different cups. One cup has a piece of bread in it, and one cup has juice. So grab one of each of those. There's hand sanitizer, you know, at each of the tables. And in a moment, you're going to just be released. And as you feel led, you know, you can go to one of those tables and grab those elements. And I encourage you to just take it back to your seat and spend that moment of self-assessment. And spend a moment just thanking Jesus. And then we're going to sing again, one last song, in a reminder of the Blessed Assurance. I love this song, Blessed Assurance. It's an older hymn. I grew up singing it. And this is a newer model, new version of it. But it's that proclamation that because of what Christ has done, we are assured of our presence and salvation. We're assured that we've been invited by the Heavenly Father with his arms open wide, right? That's the assurance we have, okay? So in a moment, I'm going to pray. You can stand as you feel led to do that. Go to any of these tables. Respect each other's space, I know, during the season. And let's let this be a holy moment, okay? God, continue just to speak. Holy Spirit, let us hear you in this moment. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sins. Holy Spirit, assess things inside of us, and I pray that we would continue to let you open us up. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So the question is, what do you do with what God tells you? And we're just going to wrap up here just for a couple of minutes. What do you do with what God tells you? Right? If you do nothing, you've gained nothing and you've changed nothing. And you'll keep having the vulnerabilities and the attack of the enemy and the noise, and that's your choice. Right? Or you do something with God, what God told you, right? You act on it. You change something. You remove noise. You prune out the vulnerabilities, and you let the Holy Spirit put Jesus in its place. And that's all of us in this room. Wherever you are with God, that is your choice. That's my choice. Like, we all have personal choice. in this. And so just to wrap up the morning, my prayer is that you will make a commitment with whatever you wrote down today. Okay? And that this week you'll start working on it. You'll start doing something, acting on it. Because if you don't, then this was pointless. This was just another Sunday. I felt good when I left. I'm just going to keep going, living my life, right? That's not what we want. That's not what God wants for you. And so my final challenge is do something with it. Let God do something with you through it. Find your quiet space. Put it on your calendar and make it happen, right? Find it wherever it is. If it has to be in a closet because that's the only quiet place in your house, find the closet. Put in some pillows and get comfortable with Jesus, right? Like wherever you need to go and whatever you need to do to find that quiet, go with Jesus and find that quiet place. Let him speak to you just like he did this morning all throughout the week, okay? I'm just going to wrap us up in prayer. Nikki's going to give us some announcements and some things here at the end, and we'll head out from here. So God, thank you for this morning again. We pray that you would help us to live out whatever you told us to do today. And we thank you for experiencing your presence in real and powerful ways this morning. And it's in Christ's name that we all pray and we all agree. Say amen. 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 Awesome.